I think it's worth noting that even as we, on this particular Sunday, lift up Christ as our true King, the one ruler who is deserving of our full attention and worship, I think it's worth noting, though, what is said in Timothy about praying. Do you notice that passage began by telling us, as Paul often does, pray without ceasing, in essence, but also says you should pray for everyone, especially pray for earthly kings and rulers and presidents and members of Congress, etc., etc., etc. But pray for them that they might guide us and be guided by our heavenly King and all the values of our heavenly King. I don't know if many earthly rulers have ever been particularly good at that, but that's what we're supposed to be praying. Pray for those in authority over you here on earth, but do so always knowing where true authority and allegiance lies. I think that's a good reminder for us. And I would encourage you, whatever your prayer habits, make sure you are regularly praying for earthly leaders. They need it, and we need it. But this Sunday, as particularly the Revelation passage reminds us, is about Christ, our King and ruler, the ultimate authority, and the one that we owe ultimate allegiance to. And that's where Revelation really picks up. At the beginning of this rather odd book of the Bible, John begins it with this great hymn of praise to Jesus. And there are just a couple of things I wanted to lift out of there and consider. One of them is this phrase. It occurs a couple times in this passage, and it occurs throughout the book of Revelation, which is Jesus, our Lord, being described as the one who is and was and is coming. That's sort of an interesting phrase, partly interesting because I'm not sure it's what you would expect. I mean, just on the surface, you might expect John to say, our Lord who was and is and will be, or something like that, past, present, and future. So it's interesting the way John phrases this, the one who is and was and is coming. So I'd like to just ponder that for a couple minutes. First of all, to say that Jesus is. Present tense. That's where John starts, maybe holding it up first and foremost. Jesus is. Now, lest I remind you of politics, this really all depends upon the meaning of the word is. It's a word that denotes existence. Jesus is. It might remind you of what God says to Moses when asked what his name is. Remember, God says, I am. Same thing. I am. I exist. I'm alive. Jesus is. Jesus exists. Jesus is alive. Jesus, it also might remind us, is God. I am. Jesus is. But it's also present moment. That's where John starts. Jesus is right now, this very moment. But of course, even as I say it, the present moment has drifted away and we're to a new one. But Jesus still is in every present moment, no matter where we are here and now, Jesus is. And this is the same Jesus who was, always has been, is, always has existed. not just firstborn of the dead, the first to die and be resurrected, but as we're told elsewhere in Scripture, firstborn of all creation. Christ was from the first moment. There has never been a time when Jesus wasn't. Past and present, Jesus is and was and is coming. And this is particularly interesting because, again, you might think, oh, John's just going to go through past, present, future. But is coming is not future. It is sort of. But it's what's known as, I had to look this up for grammar, it's what's known as present continuous, is coming. Jesus will come again, but that's already begun. Jesus is not will come again, Jesus is coming. As we speak, that future event is already beginning, in process. Jesus is right now, always was, and is in the process of coming again. Maybe bottom line of all this is Jesus is the King who transcends time. Which, if nothing else, certainly separates Jesus from all earthly rulers. We read that psalm just a couple weeks ago that reminded us, do not put your trust in princes, in any earthly rulers, because like you, they're all going to go back into the ground someday and all their plans with them. But not Jesus. Our heavenly King has always been, always will be, is with us right now, and never lets us down, is always coming in whatever way we most need our King to be there. That's our King, our Lord. But even more so, what separates Jesus from any earthly king is what we hear in both these readings. Jesus loves us entirely. Unlike any earthly king or ruler, even the best of them, they're always at some level self-serving. All earthly rulers have at least some desire to keep ruling and stay in power. But Jesus is never self-serving. Jesus is always serving others and us. To the degree that, did you notice in Timothy, we're told God wants to save all people. It's one of the clearest statements of universalism in the Bible. God wants to save all people, everyone, regardless of who you are and where you live, what religion you are, what culture you're part of, what you look like, how much money you make. God wants to save everyone. Why? Because, as we're told in Revelation, it's about love, the God of love, the King of love. Now, the question, will God truly save everyone, is a little bit beyond our pay grade. But we're told here, certainly God loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved. This is what truly separates our heavenly King from any earthly king. Our heavenly King is all-powerful. All the power of God and heaven are in Jesus. And yet Jesus is also all-loving. In the confirmation class we've been discussing in the previous weeks, Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus do? And we keep falling back on, you know, ultimately, there's mystery. Can't understand it entirely. We're especially talking about that now. We started talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of room for mystery there. But the point being, particularly when we discussed, for example, Jesus being fully human and fully divine. How is that possible in one person? But it is. And here we have Jesus as fully powerful, ultimately powerful, and ultimately loving in the same person. How is that possible? That's just who Jesus is. Unlike any earthly king or ruler. One of the commentaries I was reading this week had this, and I can't remember which passage, I think it was the Timothy passage it said this about. It said, at some point, our theology just stops and we are left with wondering worship. Wondering in the sense not of doubting, but in awe. How is this possible? And maybe that's the best way to end a sermon on Christ the King Sunday. We worship a heavenly king, a king who is all-powerful and all-loving, a king who has always been our king and always will be, a king who is always there for us, never for himself, but always for us. If that doesn't lead you to fall upon your knees in wondering worship, I'm not sure what will. Amen.